and also around the world. First Baptist Church of Burton, Texas. We are located just at the halfway point between Houston and Austin. And this is the home of the killer bees. To the best, but that's because I'm biased. To the beautiful, that's because I'm blind. To the blessed, born again, blood-bought, burning bush burnt, Baptist, Bible believers of Burton, Brenham, and beyond. That's us. I thank the Lord that you've chosen to worship with us today. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Blessed. Blessed is an individual that endures through temptation, through testing, through persecution, through trials. Micah has taught us how to lose our religion. James is teaching us how to keep it, how to guard it during these difficult days. Our theme verse is in verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The Holy Spirit through James is addressing the problem of good works that are done without faith. And we put down last time the two primary truths of James is number one, do not possess faith without good works. Do not possess faith without good works. And number two, do not do good works without using faith. Do not do good works without using faith. Not just doers, but doers of the word. Not just hearers, but hearers of the word. Keep those two truths at the forefront as we go through these verses in the book of James. We also put over the top of the door of chapter 1, true religion endures trials and temptations. True religion endures trials and temptations, which leads to our secondary truth in verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. While we're still getting a good introduction and assembling together a working knowledge of the reproof that's taking place in the book of James, I want to be sure that we're clear on the use of this word religion. It's a good biblical word, and it's a good biblical truth. I've been guilty of misusing it myself. I've asked a person if they have Christ or merely a religion. The point being, a person is born again and a Christian by that new birth, or do they simply have this outward form of a human-devised religion gone through a ceremony or a ritual without Jesus Christ having birthed them spiritually into his family? The idea is right. The wording is just wrong. There is a false religion, and there is a true religion. Religion is an organized system of beliefs, worship, and service. The English word religion comes from the Latin word religo, which means to bind, like a vow or an oath. We would say a covenant. We would say a commitment, a membership, being a member of a church, being in the family, that involves coming into an covenant agreement between each other and God. You don't just show up to church. No, you commit yourself. You don't just live together without a marriage covenant. You don't just show up and get all the benefits. And it involves a vow. It involves something that binds you together with the Lord and with each other and promising to do certain things. A relationship without a commitment is not a relationship. It's something that's selfish, that you want to get something out of something without putting anything into it. That's one of the problems in the home today. One of the problems with relationships. And it's one of the problems with church. Replace the true and living God with an idol. Replace the Word of God with a philosophy. Or omit service to God. Service, ministering. Or remove faith from the service and you have a false religion. It became known as the church instead of religion. The word church came to be used instead. The book of James is written early in the book of Acts, remember. That word religion was a holdover from the Jewish term of worship and service. Galatians chapter 3. I'll give you a good example of that. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. I knew there was a 3 in there. Galatians 1:13. Paul said, "You have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation." So the word religion was used, and later on the word church came to be used in its place. So if you'll remember in verse 1, this is directed to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, the 12 Jewish tribes of Israel who held the belief that Jesus Christ was in fact the Messiah. Those who were saved during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, who became the church of 120 people from the 12 disciples, who because of their testimony during the Feast of Pentecost, thousands then became believers. And then from their testimony, other believers were added. And then they were scattered throughout the Roman Empire because of the persecution. The New Testament had not yet been put together. Churches had not been yet started by Paul from the church at Antioch that was started from those who left the church at Jerusalem because of the persecution. The authentication of the truth that the apostles were preaching and teaching were by miracles and signs and wonders that the apostles did. This has to be of God because only God could do this miracle to authenticate the truth which has just been said. The Jews require a sign, and God always gave them a sign that what was being done or what was being said was of Him. Those were temporary sign gifts, and they ceased with the completion of the New Testament and the rejection of Jesus Christ by the nation of Israel. So no more use for the signs. We have a sign, the Word of God. To determine if something is true or false, we don't wait for an accompanying miracle or as verification of that truth. We just go to the words of Scripture. The words of Scripture is the foundation of our faith. Not a philosophy, not a theology, not an opinion, not a denominational belief. The Word of God is where our faith rests. If you remove the Word of God from faith, faith ceases to function, and the natural mind begins to take over with logic and reasoning instead of faith. Faith takes the words of God, apply it, the Spirit of God gives understanding, and then our minds take to that faith and understand it. Faith is engaged first, then the mind. Not the mind to arrive at faith. You'll never arrive at faith with your mind. And that's the problem. That's why so many people are wavering spiritually. That's why so many Christians are not growing normally. That's why so few Christians are enjoying God and enjoying their life and impacting other people with their life, is because they've settled for a fleshly existence in the realm of the flesh and of the mind, instead of a godly existence with the Spirit of God indwelling and empowering them to do what God had called them to do. That's the difference. Verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious, godly, and bridleth not his tongue. You see, the words that come out of your mouth reveal what's on the inside. Now, it might take a while. You might be pretty clever at disguising it, but sooner or later, something's going to happen, and it'll get out on you. Whatever you've been putting in will come out of your mouth. So if you say that you belong to the Lord, but yet nothing of the Lord comes out of your mouth, there's a contradiction there somewhere. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain, empty, shallow, worthless, of no value. Pure religion, as a contrast, and undefiled by the world, undefiled by the world's philosophy, the world's opinions, the world's idea. And we've never more seen a contrast as we're seeing right now. It's this: visit the fatherless and widows. Minister to the needs of other people. And while doing so, in the world, keep yourself unspotted from it. So there is a true religion, which by necessity means there's a false religion. Now, how does a person know the true from the false? Verse 25, but whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty. Who looks into the law and the justice of God and the Word of God. Looking into the commandments of Jesus Christ, that discipleship teaches us what those commandments are that we are to put into effect in our life. Right and wrong. It's a foreign concept to a lot of people. But there is an absolute right and there is an absolute wrong. Who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed, in what he's doing. Part of the reproof of James, by the way, reproof is a charge. It's when someone is doing something wrong, you with love pull them aside and say, you're doing something wrong. Or you're teaching something wrong. You don't do it condescendingly. You don't do it to pronounce condemnation on them. You do it because you love them. In the same way that you teach your children the difference between right and wrong by your mouth and by your example, you do the same with young Christians. Reprove them. Part of the Bible is reproof. The whole book of James is a book of reproof. The book of Corinthians is a book of reproof. It's taking someone's conduct and charging them with doing something wrong with the purpose of correcting the behavior where it will not bring shame and reproach upon the name of Jesus Christ, but would bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ by what we're saying or doing. Reproof is absolutely necessary to learn. If you don't correct, if somebody is not corrected, they won't learn, except the hard way. So there was, part of the reproof was a misunderstanding of the law of God. We're out from under the condemnation of the law. Doesn't mean that we are lawless. That's a misuse of the term grace. Grace does not mean that we don't follow the Word of God anymore. It means we have the ability to follow the Word of God and the desire to do so. A lost person does not. A lot of Christians are being misled in this because they've gotten away from the grounding in truth that comes through the discipleship of a church family that you're committed to and attend faithfully. Oh, well, I can just get it on my own. How's that working for you? The Lord ordained a church in order for us to grow as a family. The Lord ordained a father and a mother. I have to keep reminding myself. The Lord ordained a man as a father and a woman as a mother to have children. I haven't seen that carry out other than by that combination. He ordained the home as the perfect environment to bring up a child normally. You say, I don't see much normal conduct. It's because they were not brought up normally. The Lord ordained the church as the ideal environment to bring up spiritual children. That's not perfect. Neither is your home. But the Lord and His Word is perfect, so we have a mark to go toward. We have a touchstone to determine whether something is right or wrong. This is the final authority, not what we think. The reason for that being is you have been wrong in the past. So you can't put your dependence on something that is fallible, that's subject to error. Grandma was even wrong on some things. She believed that Neil Armstrong walked in a studio, not on the moon. That's impossible. That's in a movie theater. So she was wrong about a few things, I think. But God has never been wrong. His Word is not wrong. That's why you can place your faith in it. What happens is you end up being like the folks in Ephesians 4. Henceforth, to be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So this, the wind comes out of this direction and it sounds good and it looks good, and so you go with it. And then another wind comes from this direction, that looks good, that sounds good, and you go with it. You're never settled. You never have the truth nailed down. And so your life is just aimless and pointless and has no purpose. That's not the way the Lord has designed life to be lived. That's why we don't have that joy, that happiness, that contentment, that peace that He promises. is because we're trying to get those things from the world and they cannot produce it. They cannot give it to us. That can only come from God. Now, one of the primary ways that the Lord uses to ground us and settle us in His truth is through testing. Through a test. How do you know if a child is prepared to go from the third to the fourth grade? You test. That's not a bad word. It doesn't inhibit his self-esteem. It determines whether he's ready to go. Because it's unfair to put somebody into a situation that they can't handle and be prepared for. So if they hadn't got the third grade, they start over and stay there till they get it. No matter how many years it takes. Testing proves if something is real. If your profession in Christ is real. Now, that's the introductory message of the book of James. True religion endures trials and temptations. True faith endures, goes through trials and temptations. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy. Not because you're a masochist, but because you know what's going on. The Lord loves me enough to grow me spiritually to where I can be used to greater effectiveness. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, becoming more and more Christ-like. So before he gets to the spiritual fault of not applying and using faith and their misuse of grace, he has to deal with the physical problems that they're going through with a persecution and pain that is at the forefront of everything that is going on in their life. Physical problems tend to crowd out the spiritual. That's why Jesus healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, speech to the dumb, comfort to the hurting, and food to the hungry. Hard to preach to folks when their stomachs are growling. I know I start to lose y'all around 12:15. So I have to start looking for a place to stop to pick up next week. But a severe pain or a crisis will just take over and dominate your life to where that's at the forefront. That's all you think about. That's all you're focusing on is this pain, this discomfort. Unless you engage your faith to the situation and tap into the strength of the Holy Spirit. Now, the devil is going to do everything possible to keep you from doing that because he wants you to remain under the realm of the flesh. He wants you to take the pain and the sickness and the difficulty and the problems and the loss and the persecution as punishment from God over a sin. And so he buries you in regret and guilt to where you become effective. Or number two, he wants you to think about all the good that you've done for the Lord and to others against this present difficulty and judge it as unfair from God. Why does God allow this to happen? Why doesn't he take it away? Doesn't he know everything I've done? Or number three, if he gets you to that point, he'll then move you to blame God for the problem that you're going through in light of all of that. And the whole time your focus is on the problem and the pain and the discomfort. And it keeps magnifying and getting bigger and bigger. And the Lord is not taking it away. What the Jews were saying is to these believers is that they were having these problems because they left the religion of their forefathers. A lot of human religion is associated with a particular culture or even a nation or even your family. If you're this family, then this is your religion. And to leave that, there's this stigma. And so a lot of people see the truth, but they remain there because they don't want to go against Aunt Lucy. They don't want to go against Mom. That's what they were saying of the difficulties and trials. So James has to take 21 verses to deal with this first before he can get to the actual message and truth that they need to implement that would break them out of this fog they're in, this spiritual stuntedness of not growing, and back to growth and fellowship with the Lord. So to do that, he reminds them of the truth that they have not been applying and using. So when they apply it, when they take their faith in the words of God and apply it to the suffering, they'll understand what the Lord is doing with it. Then they can apply their faith to doing what they were supposed to be doing that they were not doing because of the problems. Kind of sounds familiar, does it not? You see, the devil has the church exactly where he wants it. He's been, for several generations, he's been nibbling away at the foundation. He's been diluting the Word of God through changes and deletions and additions and bringing in spurious Greek manuscripts and saying, this is closer to the originals. And this is more easy for you to understand. It's on about a second grade level now. And he is removing the Bible as being totally irrelevant to the problems of today. He's removed the gospel. And so the effectiveness of the church has been greatly diminished in the culture. So then all you have to do then is eliminate any contact of the church with the world. So you isolate the church. You make them stay home. You make them afraid to get out. You make them stay locked up in their basement, wrapped up in bubble wrap and spraying Lysol in their face and putting on a hazmat uniform if they do have to go outside for anything. And then you avoid contact. If you avoid contact, people can't see Christ in you. They can't hear Christ in you. So you live in this fear and worry. And wherever there's fear and worry, there is no faith. There is no confidence or trust in God. At some point, folks, we're going to have to stop the insanity and we're going to have to go on about our normal lives, taking common sense precautions like we do during the flu season or any other. If we get it, we get it. We take it, we get over it, and we move on. I know that's just East Texas common sense, but that's what's missing. Lord, help us. Well, I got to hurry. It's almost 12:15. I hope you're beginning to see this now. Put yourself in your present situation of what you're in right now. Put it into this first chapter of James. Count it joy when you find yourself in these difficult situations, in these various temptations that come from those difficult situations. Because we know a testing is taking place, a trial, not a punishment. It's a refining. It's a chiseling away of that which is not Christ-like in our lives. We looked at Romans 5. I want us to quickly do that again because it ties in with this so perfectly. Romans 5 says, therefore, being justified by faith, Justification is a legal term. We're declared to be righteous in the sight of God because of what Jesus Christ has done. We have come to the cross. We've applied for the terms of reconciliation. And we've received Christ. In receiving Christ, we've received eternal life. We've received eternal forgiveness. The books were cleared because Jesus took all of the sin and he took it onto himself and he went to the cross and paid for it. So therefore, being justified by faith in the words that of the gospel that we read and believe, we have peace with God. He didn't say if you're faithful in us, you'll eventually get peace. He said, no, with salvation, we've received peace. We have it. Now, it's your choice whether you want to use it and enjoy it or set it aside and be miserable and worry and fret and complain. It's a choice. You choose to be miserable or you choose to be joyful. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's what we have as a result of being born again. And not only so, it's not just that, but we glory, we exalt, we brag in tribulation. Again, same thing James is saying, we joy not in the difficulty, but in the fact that our Father loves us so much to allow this to happen for a greater purpose, His. So we glory because of what it's doing. We know, we have a knowledge by faith in the Word of God, what the Lord is doing through this. The end of verse 3, he works patience. Working patience. And then from patience, experience, wisdom. From experiencing, hope. Hope in verse 2, the hope of the glory of God, of eternal life. Verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So the purpose is in receiving Christ at salvation and receiving the Holy, indwelling Holy Spirit, is for the Holy Spirit to work in us so that Christ will come out from us and affect people around us. And in order to get us to that place, we have to go through a training process that's at times painful. Anybody served in the military here? Okay, then you know what I'm talking about. Basic training. They don't just throw a gun at you and say, go shoot people. No, you go through a training process. The same is true spiritually. God's not going to give us a gun and say, go shoot people with it. No, He teaches us to handle the Word of God honestly and skillfully, applying it to the situation that we're in. That takes training. You're not just automatically Christ-like. You still are encased in this flesh and this fleshly nature that has to be weaned out of you. And difficulties is the perfect way to do that. And that's why true faith endures. It goes through trials and temptations and not just put up with it and say, okay, another week and I'll be out. No, we endure it with patience and joy. And only a true Christian can do that. Because it defies human nature. When in the midst of sickness, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of persecution, we joyfully endure it, we patiently endure it, people shake their head. Because that's the biggest impact we have on other people, is to do something that only God can give us the ability to do, and so therefore it cannot be denied that something is of God, because only God could do that in that person, especially if they knew us previously. Now, the question is, are we willing to go through this? Well, you're going to go through it anyway. So the choice is, how do you want to go through it? How do you want to react to it? The more you understand what the Lord is doing, the more you understand how much He loves you, it'll cause you to endure more joyfully and with greater patience, knowing what He's doing. And the uncertainty is what creates all the temptations. The temptation is to react negatively to what's going on, as the devil wants us to. Lord, why are you doing this? Why have you allowed this? Why won't you take it away? So we need to understand the difference between a trial and discipline. And I think that would be a good place to pick up next time. How do we know if suffering is a discipline or if it's a trial? I won't make you wait a whole week. I'll give you the Reader's Digest version. If it's a correctable punishment that the Lord is inflicting on us, when you say, Lord, why? There's an immediate answer. And you know what I found? You know what I found up growing up? When I got into trouble and I was punished, they didn't even have to tell me what it was for. I already knew. Same way with our Heavenly Father. We know what's going on. Now, when you pray and there is no answer, Job prayed, and the Lord didn't give the answer until chapter 37. But he prayed back in chapter 3. When there's no answer, it's a test. It's a trial. So the Holy Spirit hasn't left you. God hasn't abandoned you. He's there. But he's not going to manifest his presence because it's a test. It's to strengthen you. It's when mom walks with you while you're trying to learn how to walk and she lets go and steps back. That might seem cruel, but it's not. If you don't learn how to walk by yourself, your leg muscles won't develop and you'll be a cripple your whole life, dependent upon your mother or whoever. At some point, mom's got to completely withdraw and let a school teacher take over. Well, that you're talking about traumatized. When you've been 5 years with mom and all of a sudden she abandons you. And then not just abandon you, but you've got all these little silly giggling girls around trying to steal your lunch. Terrifying. Why would mom do that? How could she tell me she loves me and drop me off to one of these horrible places? God, I thought you loved me. Why are you doing this? To grow us up spiritually. Now, when we know that, it makes going through it a little easier, does it not? Plus, when he makes himself available to strengthen us to go. So count it all joy. Because you have a Heavenly Father that so loves you, he's going to see that you grow up into being the spiritual men and women that he saved us to be. Do you know him? Has there been a time in your life that you received him? I'm not talking about getting baptized or joining a church or going through confirmation. I'm talking about, have you met Jesus Christ personally? with the words of the gospel, and turned away from your sin, and asked the Lord to come into your life and save you. That's never happened. None of this makes any sense. Faith can only function in a person that knows God. Have you received Him? You're a child of God. And live like it. Be who you are. Father, we thank You this morning that we don't have to dwell in the realm of uncertainty, not knowing what You expect, not knowing anything about You, but knowing the absolute truth because You have revealed Yourself in Your Word. And in so doing, You've revealed us as well. You've revealed our desperate need of You and to be reconciled back to You, to live the lives that You intended for us to live, lives of peace and joy and contentment and fulfillment. Not the heartache and the misery that sin and rebellion against You is producing. Thank You for these that have come this morning, Lord, to worship You, to learn more of You through Your Word. Now, Lord, I pray they would respond to the invitation to come to You as Your children or to come to You to be one of Your children. Lord, do a work in our hearts that would produce a lasting change in our behavior and in our life. We pray in Jesus' name.